Well, if you do have your Bibles, I hope you are open to Ephesians 6. We will be referring to that passage. But if you remember, this is the fourth week in our walk through on prayer. Our first 3 weeks, we looked that we pray with God as our Father, and we pray through Jesus Christ because He has made us acceptable. And then last week, we looked at prayer through the Holy Spirit. And so today I am looking at when you struggle to pray. Because how many of you, when you pray, you find it to be a struggle? Quite frankly, as I talk with believers, I don't care whether young or old, we all struggle with prayer. At least most of us do. And so it is important for us to remember the principles that we have looked at in these previous weeks. That when we pray, our prayers must start with the fatherhood of God. We don't, like most religions, see prayer as something that we whoop up enough energy and sufficiency of faith that God goes, "Wow, look." No, we come to God because He has declared us to be His children. Because of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we approach God as our Father through the work of Christ. And so we pray through Jesus. And the reality is the byphrase that we used is, our prayers are always good enough. Why? Because my older brother, Jesus Christ, my righteousness is always good enough. Does that make sense? That's why I can come before God, my Father, because of what Jesus has done. And then as I realize that the Holy Spirit, God has given every single believer the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how often we find in the New Testament the descriptions of what it means to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit at all times. This passage that Paul has just given us in Ephesians 6. I challenge you, mark down how many times he speaks of praying in the Spirit or pray through the Spirit or pray because the Spirit is helping you. And you find that, oh, the Holy Spirit helps me in my prayer. When I don't have words, He provides it. Remember Romans? And that even when I'm not quite knowing what to pray, the Holy Spirit translates so that my prayers are perfectly acceptable. Because of my older brother, Jesus Christ. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to remember these truths that our prayers are always good enough because Jesus Christ, our Savior, our righteousness is always good enough. We need to remember that prayer is understanding the why God has saved us. He has saved us for His glory. And so prayer is becoming a part of what God is doing through you. Through me, through His body, the church, to the world around us. We are the very means that He has ordained that we would accomplish. And so prayer is that fuel that ignites our mission, our ministry, our work. Now, here's the question. Are you a great prayer? And I don't know how you write this, you know? It's like, are you a great prayer? Well, I'm not a prayer. No, I'm a person who prays and does that. So I've put it pray-er. I don't know how else to put it. That it is a person who prays. So are you good at it? And I doubt any of the go, yes, I'm an expert prayer. No, we the testimony of believers throughout all the ages is, oh, I'm no good. Quite frankly, I get intimidated when I read some of the stories. You ever heard the story? And interestingly, I have done a lot of research on this and I cannot find the reference for this. But there's a story that's often repeated about Martin Luther. You know how we love to take the great saints of the faith and we elevate them up? Well, that one day somebody asked him what you would be doing the next day. And supposedly, as the story goes, and I can't find the reference for this, he replied, "Work, work from early till late. In fact, I have so much to do that I'm going to spend my first 3 hours in prayer." And I read that and I go, "And why are you using me, God? You got people like that." Do you ever feel intimidated by that? Quite frankly, I do. But as I said, I can't find where that's actually recorded that Luther said that. It's an apocryphal story that keeps coming forth on that. What I can find is in the works of Martin Luther. When you go to volume 48 of Luther's works, you will find this story. And quite frankly, and I don't mean to demean Brother Luther, but it makes Luther a lot more approachable. This is what is recorded, and it's a letter that he wrote to Philip Melanchthon. And if you remember, Melanchthon was one of his good friends. He was a benefactor. And I've been to the castle where Luther hid away, all as a result of Melanchthon's protection and friendship and all of these things. And so they went back and forth in their letters, and these letters are recorded for us. But I found this really encouraging as a weak prayer. This is Martin Luther writing to Philip Melanchthon, and I quote, "You, Philip, extol me so much, but you err tremendously in ascribing to me such great importance, as if I were so much concerned for God's case. Your high opinion of me shames and tortures me, since unfortunately I sit here like a fool, and I'm hardened in my leisure. I seem to pray little. I do not sigh for the church of God, yet burn in a big fire of my untamed body. In short, I know I should be ardent in my spirit, but I am ardent in my flesh, in my lust, in my laziness, in my leisure, in my sleepiness." And then a little later, he says in the letter, "Already 8 days have now passed in which I have written nothing, in which I have not prayed at all, or even studied. This is partly because of the temptations of the flesh, and partly because I am tortured by other burdens." Now, I'm not picking on Martin Luther by pulling this out. What I'm trying to do is help you understand, do you have those desert weeks? Do you have those times you feel, I can't? You're not alone. If a great saint like Martin Luther struggled with that reality and he was dealing with the turmoil, and think about it, how many of us have dealt with, oh, you got the medical report. Oh, you had the financial report. Oh, you turned on the news and watched the political report. And, you know, I could go on and on. It's real easy in this messed up world. I can be like Luther. He says, I'm tortured by my other burdens. We, as we walk in the flesh in this fallen world, we will be tortured by our other burdens. My encouragement to you is, let us not be like Luther, where I've let 8 days go by. But with that said, do not pull out your flagellum and start beating yourself. Run to Christ. Christ is your hope. He is your righteousness. He is the means that you have the right and the privileges as a son, as a daughter of God, to come before God. And so if Martin Luther, a man who valued prayer and who was known for prayer, struggled with prayer, you just might be in good company. And there might be hope for you, because there is hope for you through Jesus Christ. Remember one of the things we talked about in previous weeks, John Calvin wrote that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. And I agree with him on that. That our act of prayer, coming to God, is an exercise of faith. And so prayer, when we stop and we communicate with our God in heaven through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, we are exercising faith. Now, let me ask you, as a believer, where does faith come from? Can you think of a scripture verse that might help you? I immediately go to Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing how? Through the word of Jesus Christ. And so, if prayer is the chief exercise of faith, and you are weak in prayer, where do you go? To the word of God. That has to be our means. It has to be our fuel. And so, prayer and faith, I would submit to you, are birthed by the truths of the gospel. That's why God's word, this, is so precious to us. That as we come to these wonderful truths, that we're reminded that you are not more special than any other people, but I, your God, chose to love you. Remember when we looked at that in the Old Testament, again and again with God's people, Israel? That we're going to read in the scriptures, no, Gary, no, Rosemary, you're not so special. But I chose to love you, and while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That's the gospel truth that should draw you to Him in prayer. And so that's faith. You come back to the things that God has told you to be true. You settle yourself with those truths of the faith, and suddenly you will find that your prayer is motivated and excited. Let me give you a biblical example of that. If you have your scriptures, turn over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Now, if you remember, Daniel was carried away from the land. Daniel was in captivity. And Daniel has been in captivity. And in Daniel chapter 9, listen to what Daniel records for us. Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by the descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So what's Daniel doing? He's reading God's word, right? He's in captivity and he's reading the prophet Jeremiah. My guess, he's reading Jeremiah 25 or thereabouts. 25:12 says this. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25:12. And after 70 years are complete, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. So what's Daniel doing? He is here, in the land of the Chaldeans. He has been taken out of Jerusalem. He is now in exile. And he's reading the prophet Jeremiah and he's going, 1, 2, 3, 69, 70. Sweet! What's going to happen? The 70 years. So he has read in the Word of God that God is going to act, and now's the time. And so what's that do for Daniel? It motivates him to pray. How cool is that when you know the sovereign will of the God of the universe? Daniel is empowered to pray and say, God, you said this would happen. Now, can we see it happen? Because I happen to be a beneficiary of it. Now, I don't think that was Daniel's motivation. He wants to see God's name great. He wants to see it exalted. And so I would submit to you, in response to reading God's word and believing it in faith, Daniel was moved to pray. He was moved to pray that God would do what he had promised to his people. That these 70 years would be passed, the time of punishment was over, and God would make His name great again. And that's exactly what He does. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. In other words, do what you have said. Make your name great, Lord. So, here's the reason I share that piece with you. Do you find that your sinfulness, your intimidation, causes you to be slothful in your prayer? Does it cause you to struggle with prayer? Here's what you need to realize. Is because you are a sinner, you are descended from Adam, you will struggle with prayer. But what do we have? We have Christ Jesus, who has changed our genealogy, hasn't He? We are no longer of the line of Adam, but we are of the line of faith. That of Abraham. We are sons now of the living God. We have been changed, if you will, in our genealogy. And that should give us hope. And so as Daniel read these words, we can read the hope of the new covenant. We can read the book of Revelation, and we go, Jesus is coming. He's going to set up His kingdom. I'm part of that. His people are there. How exciting. And also, I get to be a part of the work here and now. Can we fully understand the now and the not yet? Do you understand all the politics or the world situation? Or why do seemingly decent people are persecuted? No, I don't get all that. But I know my God in heaven, don't I? And I know that Jesus has come to set things right. His work has provided redemption. And we are seeing a restoration coming about. And we are now in that time of the now and the not yet, between the time that Christ came the first time and His second coming. He is restoring all things. It's a done deal. We don't have to doubt that, do we? But we now live in that now and not yet. And so like Daniel, we need to be on our knees and saying, Lord, I want to see Your name made great. I want to see Jesus Christ's name glorified in Somerville. As I read Your word, it says that You want all people to come and worship You. Okay, I'm going to take you at face value, God. That's what I want to say. Can You use me, Lord? Can You strengthen me to do that work? So, when we understand the reality of the gospel, when we understand God's plan as it's revealed in the scripture, we can, as Calvin rightly said, exercise prayer as the chief exercise of our faith. You see, God, bring this about. I don't have a clue how, but show me. Make it a part. That's what Daniel did. He says, I know You're going to do this, and now's the time. And so, Lord, do it. J.I. Packer wrote a wonderful book that I highly recommend. It's called Knowing God. Any of y'all read it? It's a great book. It's a deep book, right? At times. That's okay. It's one of those that takes you into the character and the attributes of our God. But part of that, I love he writes this. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Think about that. As John Stott wrote, he says, it's our understanding as God is our Father and Jesus is my older brother and Jesus is my righteousness and God has given me His Holy Spirit. When I understand these truths of the, oh yeah, that's the what? The gospel. Because Christ has come, I am now the Son of the living God. I have the rights and privileges that Jesus has. And if I don't understand that, then Stott goes as far to say, you don't get Christianity. And he's right, I think. And so we need to realize that prayer is our chief exercise as faith is nothing but the working out of the gospel. Prayer is saying, okay, Lord, I know these things are true, but I don't see them all the time in my life or in the lives of my brothers and sisters in this body or in our community. Make it true, Lord. Make the gospel real. Work through us. And in fact, the question is, are you a great prayer? Well, we have spent 3 weeks looking at God as our Father, Jesus as our righteousness, He makes us a good prayer, and the Holy Spirit equips us and helps us and translates for us so that we can come to God. Those are all understandings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are they not? It's an outworking of it. If you remember, we've shared the gospel and the cards in the back that we use as reminders. We often talk about, who is God? God is my Father. And so as a family member, we love God and we love one another. Who is God? If God is the Son, well, the Son purchased us by His work at the cross. And so He served us and He came and He purchased us and served us in that way. And so therefore as servants, we now serve others. So they get a foretaste of what Christ is like. They'll see Christ in us. And then God is a Spirit. He comes into our hearts. He quickens us. He makes us alive so that we might respond in faith to the gospel. And what do? We, like the Spirit, we go as ambassadors or missionaries and we follow the Holy Spirit and we go out into the world and share with whomever we can.
You see how suddenly these truths of the gospel make it real. And so part of our prayer, you can use these cards and use them as tools for praying. Lord, you are my Father. Help me understand what it means to live as family. And so on and so forth through this. And so we need to realize that the gospel teaches us these wonderful truths. But we need to be real. We still struggle with prayer, don't we? And we need to remind ourselves that we don't have to battle by trying to make our prayers good enough. Jesus already did that. So rest in the gospel. We don't need to worry about, oh, am I a good enough prayer? Because you have the Holy Spirit and you're guaranteed that your prayers are heard and He translates them so they are perfect prayers. So really the only question comes in is, will you pray? Will you be faithful and obedient, or will you allow the intimidation, the lies of the evil one to go, I don't think you can do that. You see, we love to listen to the evil one. We don't think we have time. We don't think we're good enough. We think we have more important things to do. We could plan this or do this or instead of praying. When praying is the key that we need to move forward. Have you ever read the passages in Scripture about Jesus praying all night? That's another one of those that I find intimidating. Jesus went out and it says, you know, He went out and He prayed all night and then He selects the 12. And I'm like, oh man, if I were holy, I'd pray all night and yeah, we'd be. That's the lies of the evil one. But because Jesus prayed all night and you find that difficult to do, that is not a reason not to pray. In fact, it's interesting that when you look in Scripture, you never find Jesus rebuking His disciples for not praying all night. I challenge you, look through the Gospels. Jesus never rebukes His disciples for not going out and praying with them all night. It's not there. It just simply records that that's what Jesus did. I do find this rebuke, Matthew 26, verse 40. And Jesus came to His disciples and He found them sleeping. And He turned to Peter and He said, so you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? I think another way to put that is, you couldn't even pray with me for an hour? Seriously, Peter? That's how Mark would have said it. I'm not Jesus. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Or James. He writes in James chapter 4, he says, you desire and you don't have, so you murder, you covet, you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, why? Because you do not ask. So, what are we rebuked for? We are not rebuked for not praying all night. We are rebuked for not praying. You see the difference there? Just simply pray. And we buy into this whole idea. And let me help you grab this. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Remember how we fall into the mystical arguments? The practice of religion. That if you do this, God's going to see you as more holy. Oh, because Will did that, huh? Wow, I'll listen to him. No, it's only through who? Jesus Christ, that God is going to hear you, right? It's only by His work that is our righteousness that we come before Him. And so we fall into these mystic ideas that, oh, if I don't pray for 4 or 5 hours at a time, I'm just not praying. It's mysticism. It's argument, as Steve Brown, my homiletics professor, would say, it smells of smoke. It's straight out of the pit of hell. Simply start praying. And in fact, when we look at the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus rebuked His people for long, run-on, wordy prayers. Matthew 6, 7 and 8, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many, many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He's going, just pray. We're worrying about all the fancy stuff. Just pray. That's the gist there. And here's what I've learned as I get older and I start to mature. is the battle of prayer is simply starting to pray. Once I get started, it's easy. But I talk myself out of praying because I go, oh, you remember what you thought this morning. You think you're going to come before the holy God? And I forget the gospel, don't I? And I need to remind myself of the gospel and just simply come back and pray. Because you need to remember, what are the three things we've covered for 3 weeks? God is my Father. And Jesus has made me righteous and pure and spotless because of His work. And the Holy Spirit helps me. Even when I say the wrong words, He translates them for me. And we love to forget that. Interesting, I use Robert Murray McChaney's Walk Through the Bible. Reads the scriptures in 1 year. I don't care what means you use. Just find a means to get through God's Word on a regular basis and immerse yourself in it. But I happen to be in this my section of reading that I'm jumping through the book of Ephesians. And I was so struck in this reading through as I'm going and I'm studying on the Spirit, how Paul teaches us about praying when you struggle. You remember the book of Ephesians. What's the first three chapters? It's theology. This is what God has done and this is who you are and da-da-da-da-da. But then he goes in the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, they're practical living chapters. When you look at chapter 5, he talks about in the first 21 verses there how Christ calls you and I to live for Christ by simply loving others. 25 through 33, the great marriage chapter. This is how you live for Christ in your marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and all of that. And then he does the shell game with marriage and your life and Christ and the church. And then in chapter 6, he talks about parents and children for the first 4 verses. And then 5 through 9, he defines relationship in the employer, employee, slaves, masters. All practical stuff, okay? This is how you then should live. But you heard Elder Wall. He read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. This follows what we've just covered. What's Paul do? He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So how are you going to get your strength? Is it you? Is it, oh yeah, I think Danita, she's well qualified. No. It's one of those things. Debbie goes, I'm here, Lord. You're my daddy, and Jesus made me righteous. I come to you because of Him. And he's like, good, I'm here. That's why we get to come. He says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And then he goes on, put on the whole armor. And he talks about living life. And the whole point that Paul is driving at, he's been talking about how to live as a believer in a really tough and messed up world. How to love others. How to deal with a marriage. Oh yeah, that's a real easy one, huh? No, it's not. Just ask those who are married. Not all of you are blessed like I am, have a great wife. But what Paul is reminding us is, hold it. You're going about life and you're going to need to put on the whole armor of God because you live in a fallen world and God has left you here to be His ambassador. And Christ changes your life, whether you're an employee, a slave. Well, hold it. No, you can't mean that God wants me to be a slave for Jesus. That's how I read that. If you don't have to be a slave, what's Paul say? Get your freedom. Do it. But get your freedom for Jesus, right? And that's the point of living the Christian life. Now the funny part is, if you look at verses 10 through 20, in the original Greek, that's one really long sentence. Parse that bad boy. But my point being is, verses 10 through 20, that whole section there, that whole paragraph, is all one big thing about living for Jesus. And he's basically teaching you to be armed with the armor of God so that you can fight your battle of life. Oh, I can identify with that. I've had a real battle this week. What's your battle? That's what Paul is saying. And what do you see? Paul's saying, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Did that define your life this week? Did you just simply stop on a regular basis and go, okay, Lord, I'm not sure what's happening. Can you show me what I need to do here, Lord? I know you're great and you're awesome and you want to use me. You see, as Paul says, as believers, we're in a battle to be alert and always keep praying for all of the Lord's people. Huh. So we need to be praying for one another. And we need to be taking, yes, you should take your church directory and go, oh yeah, Sandra, praying for her. She's down at Boeing. She wants to live for Christ down there. Help her do that, Lord. Or, yeah, we just go through, pray for one another that we might be alert and always praying for one another. We're to be engaged in all kinds of prayer, always and for all the saints. That's our spiritual warfare. That's our walk. That's part of the outworking of the gospel that God says, okay, you know what? You guys aren't quite as special as you thought you were, but you know what? I loved you and I gave Jesus and I redeemed you and I've made you powerful because I gave you the Spirit. Now, use the means of grace that I've given to you and pray and ask for these things and watch what I do. That's the heart of prayer that Paul is bringing through here. That's a totally different take on the armor of God, isn't it? Because the armor of God is not this, oh, I've got it, I'm going to go. No, God has given me these things and I'm going to use it for His glory. And so Paul helps us understand and remember the resources that we have. That prayer is a vital part of living for every day. And the other thing he teaches us here is that we are not alone. Now, this is a southern Paul that has written Ephesians here. Okay, every you that you see there, Y-O-U, y'all know what I'm going to say. Oh, I just said it. Y'all. That's what it is. It is a second person plural. Every single one of them in this passage. And so basically Paul's saying, y'all do this, y'all do that. He's talking to us corporate. The body of Christ corporate. That matters. Because this is how we function as the people of God. This is how we do this. And so y'all take up the shield of faith. Y'all pray at all times. This is not an individual thing. It's not you and Jesus. That's why it drives me crazy, these people who go, I just can't stand the church because it's a bunch of hypocrites. It's like, well, yeah, that's what Jesus redeems sinners. Of course it is. That's what we all are. But together, we walk arm in arm. And I love you because you are a sinner. And I hope you love me because I'm a sinner too. And we're going to bring glory to God because He equips us and gives us His Spirit to be able to bring glory to Him. The means of that, He has commanded us to call down His strength in prayer and to keep ourselves focused on the mission of the gospel. And that means it should affect our language. And so, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that it should affect our language in prayer. And I don't mean stopping and getting on your knees and closing your eyes. No, just simply go, it's okay, Bob. Let's ask God's grace right now. I get it. I'm ready to cry with you, man. But let's ask God's grace. Somehow. Just, that's prayer. How, what, you want me to become a Jesus freak? Yeah, I do. If that's what it means to you. That's what prayer is. Prayer continually that we are not alone and we realize it together. Oh, but do you know the week I've had? Well, you know what? I probably don't, but I could probably imagine it. But do you remember the God we have who redeemed us and gave us His Son Jesus? Let's go back to Him. Do you see how we suddenly just brought that right back to the gospel? I need you and you and you to tell me that regularly. Because I get depressed and down. And y'all do too. And that's what Paul is driving at in this Ephesians 6. That when we put this armor on, it is all about praying and being in the Spirit and reminding one another. And so don't forget that you're not alone. And use this in your language. Don't be afraid to. Don't worry about being a Jesus freak. It's a good thing. And secondly, remember you have the Holy Spirit. We looked heavily at this last week. Go back and look online and you'll find that message. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit gives us strength to resist temptations. What's one of the biggest temptations we have? Not to pray. So just simply say, "What was it, Daddy? I don't know whether you can do this, Jesus. Help me in my unbelief." Pray that prayer. God will answer it. "I don't know whether I can pray to you regularly, Lord. You know, I live in a pretty pagan workplace." Pray the prayer and say, "Lord, help me allow my words to be prayers to others and a blessing to them." And you'll be amazed what happens. And some may go, "There's something different about you." It's like, "You know what? I'm walking a little bit more in faith this week." And you can have... Can I tell you about... "Oh, you think you're one of those good, righteous people?" "No, that was Jesus. But I'm walking in faith in what He did for me. And I want to be a blessing to you." And you see, suddenly we have that. And so that's what the armor is. When we have the truth of the gospel, we can put on that belt of truth. We can put on the breastplate of righteousness because we know what Christ has done for us. Gospel. We carry the gospel of peace to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our family. Why? Because we know what Jesus has done for us. Our shield of faith protects us when we get down and we lose sight. We put up that shield and disbelief goes away. We put on the helmet of salvation that protects our mind from those fears. You hear those voices and those whispers in your ear? "Oh, God doesn't love you. You're not worth it. Do you know what you did this week?" And we come back and we remember the helmet of salvation. It's like, "No, but I'm accepted in the Beloved," Ephesians 1:6. And I remember that. You see, that's how we do it. Now finally, how do you get started? Let me give you some practical things. We're going to unpack these in weeks to come. But I'm going to give you the quick and dirty list. First and foremost, on our website, oakbrookpca.org, look under Resources Prayer. There's quite a collection of a lot of the things that I'm going to mention here. But if you want to get started to pray, these are some things that they are not going to cause you to pray. Unless you start praying because of the truth of the gospel, forget it. Unless you pray because God is your Father and Jesus is your older brother and He's your righteousness and you know you have the Spirit to pray in truth, none of these techniques will work, okay? Let's get that out of the way. These are not magic formulas. You will become like a Muslim who prays however many times a day, and your prayers will fall on deaf ears. But if you pray as God is your Father, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, you will find these things will help. Pray at set times. How many of you don't pray because you just don't set times? I found the best way to do that is when I get up, first thing I do, reach over, grab my phone, and there's my first quiet time. I'm reading the Word of God, and that drives me into prayer. That's most of the time before my feet get out of bed, and I've even put on glasses because I'm so nearsighted I can hold the phone about 3 inches from my head, and I can read it just fine. I don't even have to find my glasses because the moment I find my glasses, the world starts coming at me, and I forget. Sorry, pray for me, okay? But pick set times. Maybe it's meal time. You just simply say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to stop at a meal and I'm going to take time to pray." Or maybe it's when you do dinner or before you go to bed or something that clicks. Set alarms on your phone. I don't care. Whatever works. Find times to pray. Secondly, pray throughout the day. Practicing the presence of God. Brother Lawrence, 14th century, wrote that book. Powerful book. Best way I can describe praying throughout the day is this. How many of you as parents only interacted with your kids when you read to them at night before you tucked them into bed? That'd be a weird parental relationship, wouldn't it? It'd be really funky. "Oh, no, we can't talk right now. We have set times." How stupid is it that we won't pray throughout the day? What do people who love one another do? They're thinking about one another. They're talking about one another. They're constantly... Try that with Jesus. "Jesus, that boss, I know the one that you're trying to shape me and reform me and conform me into your image. He's coming down the hall. Can you help me show Christ right now? That's praying throughout the day. Maybe it's as you go to minister to your neighbor or whatever. You just pray throughout the day. You don't have to do it out loud and people start looking at you and ready to check you in the loony bin. You can just simply pray. But you will find that's an amazingly powerful thing. Pray with others. This is something we've got to work on as a church. Finding times, a brother or a sister that you can get with. Prayer meetings. We do a lot of that now in the Sunday school time where we pray with one another through the wall group. I know they do. And maybe you're in a DNA group or whatever. Get with it. Find another brother or sister and say, hey, can we get together on Thursdays at 2 o'clock and pray? Start praying. It's amazing how much easier it is to pray when you have another saint that you focus on and listen to, and you encourage one another to come to the Lord. Pray God's Word. Great resources online. Martin Luther, he wrote a little article. I think it's one of the best articles on prayer that exists. It's called A Simple Way to Prayer. Pray. He wrote it to his barber because his barber was cutting his hair. Now, Luther didn't seem to have much hair like me, but he still went to the barber. And he wrote this article when his barber said, how do I pray? And he wrote it. And it's basically how to use the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed to come before God in a systematic way. And it wasn't, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be that. No, it's, our Father who art in heaven. Wow, amazing, Lord, you are in heaven. And I'm not, and you are the Creator, and you are... It becomes a springboard, every phrase of the Lord's Prayer, and that's how Martin Luther teaches you. Well worth your read. It's like 12 pages. It's not long. Matthew Henry, y'all have heard him, great Bible commentator. He has a book, A Method for Prayer. I think it's one of the best that's ever been written. He did it before computers. I'm impressed. It takes Scripture and it strings Scripture together in line. If you have a tablet, this is what I use a lot. Go to MatthewHenry.org. And it is electronic. It is a wonderful tool to be able to springboard you into God's Word, to pray God's Word back to God. Pray with a plan. Herbert Lockyer, he's on the website, a reference. He writes an article, I think it's like 30 pages or so in length. All the prayers of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation list every single prayer that's there. Just make it your goal to start praying through or reading through all the prayers of the Bible. You will be informed. I have been. As I've spent time walking through, learning from, and going, okay, what did they do here? Why did they come to God? What was their means? How did they... And learn how to pray in a gospel-centered fashion. You will be amazed how useful that is. And so pray with a plan. And you'll find that as you read through these prayers, you will suddenly realize, oh, you know what? God wants Mark to pray this way. And you may find that others of you go, this is what I need to be praying for. And you'll then have a plan. In other words, ask God's help to do the work that He's called you to do. That's the bottom line of prayer. And when you struggle with prayer, remember, prayer is a chief exercise of faith. So put your faith into practice and you'll be amazed how much better of a prayer you will be.